But it's sad to say that the enemy is really coming against the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God to defeat them and to distract them and to cause us to miss the fullness of the blessing of God, the fullness of the inheritance of God. We're under an accelerated attack of the enemy, the church, in this hour. And the sad thing is, the church is asleep. You know, in the last book of Daniel there, it says that when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, then the end shall come. I don't know. Looks like we're pretty close to being scattered. What I mean is our power is not concentrated because we're not one in our love for one another and our love for the Lord. And I believe that one of the greatest hindrances to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of this people and God's people at large is division and strife and what you were talking about. Too much picking apart, finding the fault, and instead of building one another up and edifying one another. Look, if you wanted to count faults, who can stand? But you know, there's a psalm that says, "Thanks be the Lord." Let's see, how does that word? You know, that just went from my mind just when I started to say, I hope you folks never have trouble like that. I turned 76 today and it's not getting a bit better. Anyway, the Lord, you know, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who would stand? That's the psalm. None of us would stand. And we need one another. We need the love for one another. We need the love of God shed abroad in our hearts so that He can work freely. And I believe when there's unity and there's love and there's a oneness, that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come forth and work. It kind of is a key that unlocks the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in the midst of His people. And when that is not so, then there's a log jam. It's like there's things that are holding the Spirit of God back from working. And that's the responsibility for each one of us. That's something that is not just the minister's part, but everybody has a part to play in making the body of Christ function and work as it should. Today, I want to talk about I think a need that we have, or the church has. And what brought me to this subject was recently I was talking to a millennialist, that is a person who believes that all the scripture is fulfilled up to the coming of Christ and so that He can come at any time and there'll be a future time when Christ reigns, because right now the devil's much more or less in control. And there'll be a future time when there are no more enemies, and it will be a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years when Christ will reign. And I'm always amazed at this belief, at the numerous scriptures that are passed over so readily, that are not fulfilled. And Jesus cannot come until everything in this book is fulfilled. The scripture cannot be broken. He said that all must be fulfilled. And so I started making a list of things that have not yet been fulfilled. And you know, I came to the conclusion that the bulk of the things that are according to the eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus have not yet been fulfilled. The bulk of the things that Jesus died for and the eternal purpose that God gave in the giving of His Son have yet to be fulfilled. You take even the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. It's not being done. The gospel of salvation, which is the prefaces or the prelude or the entrance to the kingdom, is preached. But then people are left standing in the entrance. And the kingdom is rarely, if ever, mentioned by and large. But Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all of the earth, and then the end will come. So the gospel of the kingdom must be preached as it was preached by Jesus, the apostles, and by the early church, and it will be preached before Jesus comes. Also, it says in Acts 3:21 that the heavens are going to hold Jesus until the restitution of all things that have been spoken by the mouths of all of the holy prophets since the world began. James 4:7, I believe it is, or 7:4, I forget which. Is there even a 7? Anyway, that the Father is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. That hasn't come. The rest that he said in Hebrews that some must enter into has not been entered into. Israel totally rejected it. The church, who speaks about the rest? Who knows what the rest is? Who cares? It's not even taught or understood. And finally, I want to read here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see, beginning with verse 24. It says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And so Jesus is reigning at the time that there are enemies, not at the time when the enemies have already been done away with. He is reigning during the time that there are enemies. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Begin at the 12th verse. But it says, this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And that's a quote from Psalms 110, which says, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And so what these scriptures are saying is that Jesus is not coming again and cannot and will not come again until all enemies have been put under his feet and have been put down. Said he must do it. He must reign until that is done. And he said, he's seated at the right hand of the Father from henceforth. That means I'm staying here until it's done. Until the enemies are destroyed, here's where I will be, at the right hand of the Father. Expecting, that means waiting and looking for his enemies to be defeated. Now, have you seen any enemies of God around lately? Have you heard any of the evidences and the works of the enemy throughout the land and throughout the world? Well, if you haven't, I don't know what cave you're living in. Because that's about all you hear about is the raging of the enemy. And we're living in a time when the enemy is using the powers that be to accelerate his attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Fact is, I believe that we are in the prelude of a time when it is really going to cost us to say that we're followers of Christ. Because already, The powers that be are formulating and planning to bring forth legislation that will make it actually illegal for us to preach the truths of the Bible because it's going to be a hate crime. In other words, they are going to outlaw the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the enemies are raging and are attacking. Well, the scripture said that they would. They always have. In Revelation, the 12th chapter. Let's see. The 17th verse, it said, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil is angry with the woman and has gone forth to make war, to attack, to destroy. And let's see. 13 over here. Same chapter, Revelation, same book, chapter 13, verse 4. And it said, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Not only to make war, but to overcome the saints. Now, that needs a little clarification because in Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, he said, I will reject you. And so, those that are overcome by the enemy are those who have rejected the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the victory of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the kingdom, ruling power of Christ and his church for this hour. The enemy will come against them and destroy them. Will overcome them. Many of them will give their lives. Many of them will stand faithful, and probably many of them will recant. As in times past, in times of great persecution, we find that both things have happened. Those who stood faithful and those who were fearful and weak and gave over to the threats of the enemy. So the enemy is proactive. He's on the job. His job is to stop the church from functioning like Jesus paid for it to function. And he's at it 24/7. Whereas the church is reactive. That is, it means we sit around and wait until something happens and then we react to it. He's proactive, and that is, he's attacking, 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 attacking. We're sitting back, and as things happen, then maybe we arise enough to begin to take a stand, begin to take hold of our inheritance. Sad to say that there's much bemoaning and hand-wringing over the conditions, and a lot of talk about the conditions of the world and how things are happening. But there's not much action by the church to do anything about it. Now, I'm talking about this church too. I'm not just talking about the church at large. We're too reactive instead of proactive. All the meantime, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting, expecting, and looking for his enemies to be put under his feet. And he will not come until that is done. Now, how in the world is he going to do that if he's there and we're here in the midst of all of the strife and all of the attack of the enemy? What's going to happen? How is he going to put down the enemies? Well, number one, Christ has already defeated the enemies at the cross. He defeated every enemy. There's not one enemy, the flesh, the world, the devil, that was left with power over his people. He rendered them powerless. But at the same time, as Christ has provided all of this victory, just as he provided salvation Not one thing that He has provided will become a reality in our lives or in the church until we rise up and take hold of it. And there's the key. It's already done. It belongs to us as our inheritance, but it will not be manifest, it will not be a reality until we awaken as the people of God and the church awakens and begins to take hold of it. Now, every enemy is going to be brought into subjection to Him and put under His feet. And Jesus has a secret weapon. You know, countries in their battles with one another, they always like a secret weapon or some device over which they can use over the enemy to overcome them. Well, Christ has that secret weapon. The Scripture actually calls it His weapons of war. And this, by these weapons of war, He's going to win the battle. And He's going to put these enemies under His feet. Turn with me to Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah 51, verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. Hey, that's you and me. A weapon of war. Ha! Hardly, he said, our weapons are not carnal, but are mighty through God. Also says there in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Revelation 2 also confirms this in Jeremiah, verses 26 and 27 of Revelation 2, and he said, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I don't know how many of you read the 91st Psalm every day, but there's a scripture there in the 13th verse that says that we will tread down the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, we're going to trample them under feet. Hallelujah. This is the heritage of the saints. This is what God has given us the power to. When Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when his tongue was loosed and he began to prophesy by the Spirit of the Lord, one of the things he said that we have been delivered from our enemies and all of them that hate us, that we might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. And so that these enemies, the devil, the world, the flesh, all of these things that are contrary and against God's will, we have power over them. Jesus has defeated them, and in His defeat, we're victors. We are more than conquerors through Him. Look, He said He defeated the enemies, delivered us from all of them, but He lifted us up as more than conquerors through Him. Also says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always to triumph in Christ. But friends, you got to take hold of it. You cannot sit back in your chair and relax and think, okay, I've got the victory. Christ won the victory. That victory is my victory. True it is. But I'll tell you what, until you begin to stand up on the Word of God, step out upon the Word of God, believe His Word, and begin to obey Him, it will not happen. It has not happened. Why? Because we have not done that. Now, I fully believe that as His ambassadors, and even more than that, as kings and priests under Him, that we have the full responsibility, the awesome responsibility, to discern the times and the seasons in which we live and what is going on, more or less what Jesus said when He said, "Watch and pray, always." We're fully responsible with this awesome responsibility to be aware of the times and the seasons and what's going on and what's God's will for that hour, and then to begin to move out and to see that it's done. That's our responsibility as the church, is to, as His ambassadors, as His representatives, as those weapons of war that He's going to use to conquer the enemies. We have to be so in tune with Him that we know His will and we know what's going on, and we begin to step out on the Word of God to declare and to claim and to possess what belongs to the Church of Christ. In other words, we begin to become proactive against the enemy instead of reactive. We begin to go after the enemy instead of letting the enemy always come after us. And we begin to take the inheritance that God has given us. Now, I say that because I see in Scripture that men of God down through the ages, men like Daniel, when he saw, according to the Scripture, that the 70-year captivity was about to end, the first thing he did was begin to seek God, confess his sins and the sins of his fathers, recognize that they were in captivity because they had missed the God, they had disobeyed Him, they hadn't done what He had told them to do. But he said, "Lord, for your sake, not for our sake, but for your sake and for your glory of your name, restore again your people. Restore Jerusalem. It's a desolation. The heathen laugh and scoff and says, 'Where is their God?' For your sake, for your name's sake, restore your people. Bring us back. Restore your city." Find the same thing happened with Nehemiah when he saw the condition. The burden of his heart was for the glory of God, that the reproach that was upon the city would be removed by the rebuilding and the return of God's people. So I believe that we are fully responsible for our time to be aware of what's going on and to be stepping out and moving in the counsel of God to see that His will comes forth. Quit playing church, going through the routine. I'll tell you, this place should be alive with the glory of God, with the power of God, with the move of God, that there should be no program, that whatever the Holy Spirit wanted to do would move among us, where God would work, where God would show up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there would be healings of every type, spirit, soul, and body. We need them all. Probably more spiritually than we need physically. And that's the order of God for His church, but we've gone asleep. And we let the enemy attack us in every way, in sickness and depression and everything else. And we stir and flutter a little, but we don't rise up and take hold of what God has given us. This is the hour for the church to awaken. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. That's the call of the Spirit of God to this church and His people for this hour. To become proactive in God for His kingdom and for His glory and for His purposes. Forget all of this other foolishness that we engage in that we call religion. And let the Spirit of God work. I'll tell you what, if the Spirit of God would work here among us today in old-time power, there wouldn't be a one of you sitting in your seats. And there would be people coming to the altar seeking God, smitten by the power of the Spirit of God. Words won't do it, but He will do it. And He desires to do it, and He must do it again. Oh, that we'll be awakened to the hour and to the needs and to the responsibility that is ours to be that living church, that living body of Christ that manifests and glorifies His name. Praise His name. The Scripture says that we are laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God. I want to read in Isaiah 62. It kind of shows here how we're laborers together with God, how He works and how we work with Him, and how in so doing, the work will get done. Isaiah 62:1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now that's God speaking. I said, I'm not going to let this thing go. I'll have no rest. I'll have no peace until this glorious church that I purchased, until this eternal purpose that should be operating in the earth becomes a reality. We find in Scripture that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for His people. Interceding. We find that the Holy Spirit is here in the earth interceding for the counsel and the will of God and things that we don't even understand. He prays for us and for the fulfilling of the will of God. Thank God. Thank God. That's why we're standing, friends. We're not standing today because of any great faithfulness of our part, but because God is interceding. Hallelujah. Jesus is interceding at the right hand of God, the Father. And the Holy Spirit is among us, and He's in your hearts and mine, crying out, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Awake to divine spiritual life and reality. Thank God, that's what He's doing, and for that reason we stand. But now, drop down here in verse 6 and 7. And it says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest until He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Watchmen. Burden bearers, people whose heart and life is so in tune with God that they too are crying out, Lord, spare your people. Restore your church again. Restore the authority. Restore the glory. Restore the power. Restore the holiness and the beauty. I give Him no rest day or night. You know, in my Bible here, where it says, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. In mine, it's in the margin there, it says, they're the Lord's remembrancers. A remembrancer. Who ever heard of a remembrancer? Well, we don't have them anymore. But there used to be an officer in the court of the king. And the duty of the remembrancer was, number one, he kept the king on schedule. The many appointments and things that the king had to do. Remembrancer kept the king on schedule. But he also kept up with the debts of the king and made sure he was paid. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We're his remembrancers, friends. We're to remind God, and it even says so in Isaiah 42. He says, put me in remembrance. Produce your cause. Bring forth your strong reasons why these things should be done. Cry out and shout to see the work and the victory of God brought forth as His remembrances were to remind God, the enemy's at work here. The enemy's making inroads on His church, the church that He said He would not prevail against. It's time for You to work, O Lord. It's time for You to come forth in divine power to set Your church in order and to see those things that You have purchased that belong to the church come forth as His remembrancers. That's our job, to give Him no rest, to be so burdened to see these things come forth that we can think of nothing else, that we live for nothing else, we do nothing else but cry out to God. Because it says, until He make Jerusalem a praise. Thank God He's going to do it. Man's only made a mess of it. Hallelujah. But God is going to make it a glory. And He's going to make it a praise. But He's looking for those who will stand in the breach with Him. Because even though Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is here interceding in the earth, it's not going to be done until Zion travails. And it says, then she brought forth her children. When these watchmen that He set on the wall take into their awesome responsibility that is their responsibility to keep God on schedule and to see that His debts are paid, then it'll be done. When we, the church, the people of God, when we intercede with Christ and the Holy Spirit, the work is going to go forth. Things are going to be done. But that's our responsibility. That's what God has called us unto. As laborers together with Him, this we must do before He will come forth and work. Why would He want to come forth and work with a bunch of dullards? That means dull people. Forgive me if you're not. I stand up, we'll congratulate you. But we're asleep. We need help. The church needs help. We need what only God can do. Only He can make it a praise in the earth. But He's waiting for those who will labor with Him and begin to be so in harmony with Him. And I want to show you even how this goes deeper. He intercedes, we intercede. Look here at the third verse in Isaiah 62. Here's what it says you're going to be, the church. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of God and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. This is what God is going to do with His people. If we're in His hand, we've got to be in His hand. That means is we've got to be surrendered and yield to Him so that it is not I, but it is Christ within. And then in Isaiah 28, Isaiah 28:5. Now listen to this. This is what the Lord's going to be. This, when we read in 62, was what we will be in the hand of God. But in that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. Friends, we're going to be locked in with glory. He's going to be our glory. Notice this is all on the head. Praise God. But we're going to be so locked in with Him, it'll be not I, but Christ. Hallelujah. So in tune and so in harmony with Him that His glory is our glory. And a royal diadem means we're reigning with Him. We're taking the authority. And then as His weapons of war, when we're linked in with Him and so in communion with Him that this glory of His and ours is equal. Praise God. All hell's going to be destroyed. He's going to turn the whole thing upside down. And won't take the time today to go into it, but we win. The church comes forth victorious. The victorious church. The glorious church. The precious fruit of the earth, the early and the latter rain, the restitution, the mighty reign of Christ manifest through His body will shine forth as we come into this connection with Him. You see, we're laborers together with Him, but it's not I, but it's Christ. Because we're in this unity. We're in this oneness with Him. To where, just like with Jesus, He said, I'm not doing these works. I'm not speaking these words. It's the Father within me that's doing it all. Brother, when that glory is working in us, it's Him. I mean, we're out of the way. And the crown of glory and the royal diadem of the living Christ manifest in His body will shine forth, and all hell trembles to see that day. Because they know when that happens, their time is up. And therefore, they are accelerating the attack upon the people of God. Individually, in families, and on the church as a whole, to keep this from happening. Keep this from coming to pass, because it spells their doom, and they know it. And so they're going to do everything they can to keep it from coming about. As laborers together with God in this great enterprise that He's birthed us into, His kingdom and His service, the church, as I say, locked in with Christ, we are to be the manifestation of Himself in the earth. Everything we do is to be the reflection of Himself and His glory and His will. And up to this time, you know, we've all had our own wills. We've all had our own ideas. We've all been content to muddle along, as it were, without the glory, without the power of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of Jesus. Kind of been willing to, like kids, to play church. Go through the routine. Say, we're doing fine. No, we're not. God is expecting. Jesus is waiting. He's looking with expectation for His people to believe Him and to arise up into their inheritance and take hold of this part of our salvation like we took part of the initial part. The initial part was good. It got us in the door. But now there must be the awakening and the work of the Spirit, the same kind that awakened us in the first place to our need and our surrender to the Lord, must again work to bring us to the realization to go on to the fullness, to not stop, be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of all His purpose and will in the earth. I'm going to close by reading Psalms 149. Because this more or less capitalizes everything that I've been saying as far as our working with Christ and to be His weapons of war, His battle axe, His secret weapon through which He's going to destroy the works of the enemy. Beginning with verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now, whoever did that recently or for any time, stand up. We want to look at you. Because most of you won't. Well, thank the Lord. Most of us won't even sing aloud in meeting. Really? And certainly won't testify. Somebody might hear me, or I might be embarrassed, or whatever the reasons are. But I tell you what, saints be joyful in glory and sing aloud on their beds, then I believe they'll be singing aloud in meeting time and when you get together. So if you're embarrassed to do it here, start there. Then bring it on over here. Amen. Number six, let the high praises of God be in your mouth. Their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hands. Now this is what's going to be necessary for us to function as His weapons of war. The high praises of God in our mouth. You know, I believe there's more power in praise than there is prayer. Praise that just comes from the soul to God. The fact is, you know, that's really one of the only things that we can give God. Most of our prayer is, you know, requesting something. Most of it. So I know we get into where we take hold for His glory. But praise out of the heart is what we're giving to Him from ourselves. And there's so very few things we can really give Him. But praise goes directly from us to Him. There's no intermediary. Hallelujah. So let the high praises of God be in your mouth. When they were in... You know, the Israelites were a noisy bunch. They wouldn't know what to do in this church. But I tell you what, they made a racket. And in the time of Jehoshaphat, when the armies came against them and they were outnumbered drastically, well, Jehoshaphat said, I don't know what to do. So I think I'll pray to God. Well, that's a good thing to do. You should know to do that in the first place. And he and the multitude began to seek God. And then a prophet arose among them and said, "You don't have to worry about this one, folks. God's going to fight the battle for you. It's His battle. That great host out there, don't fear them. Don't be in dread. The captain of your salvation's got this one under control." And so they rose up in the morning and he consulted with the people. And can you believe it? They put singers out in the forefront of the army. There was the army back here. And here they came with the high praises of God in their mouth. Hallelujah. The two-edged sword was back there, but they were coming, leading with the high praises of God in their mouth. Hallelujah. Singing and rejoicing. And it said, the Lord set ambushments. Hallelujah. And they began to slay one another. And it said, toward the end there, they were all dead corpses. Because they were praising God. Hallelujah. And the victory was theirs. The victory was theirs. Hallelujah. So praise is a weapon that God is going to use when we come against insurmountable enemies. Enemies that are greater and larger than anything we can muster up. But they're not greater and mightier than our God. Hallelujah. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. But a key is praise. And high praise. We've got to get noisy, folks. I love Brother Terry. He's not ashamed to let it loose. I pray that there'll be some others that'll let it loose. All of us let it loose. So when the high praises of God in our mouth and the two-edged sword is the Word of God, then he said, you're going to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people. You're going to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Hallelujah. To execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. That's our inheritance today, folks. Hallelujah. To bind kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I give you this key. The key of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Take the sword of the Spirit, the high praises of God, and begin to exercise our right. Come against the enemy that is attacking us personally and as a corporate body and as a people of God. This honor, whatever's written here, whatever this says, take it and use it. Praise God. Use it. Put the enemy to flight. Don't let him come. We've got to stop letting him come against us and work us over. We need to start working him over. We have the right to execute this power and this authority in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Pray that there will be an awakening by the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that we will do that. That we will begin to truly step out upon the Word. Believe it. Step out upon it. Live by it. Obey Him. And you know when we do, God's going to show up on the scene. Things will change. Things will be drastically different when God shows up. Hallelujah. There won't be enemies hanging around when God shows up. The destroyer will flee because he does not want God to get a hold of him. Praise his name. This is our inheritance. Why do we live below it? Why do we let the foolishness of the other things crowd out this thing that God's called us unto? Now we have needs in this people. There are needs in families. There are needs in individuals. There's a need for this body of people. There's needs for the people of God. As laborers with God, as joined unto Christ, as His body, it's our responsibility, awesome responsibility, to rise up, put on thy strength. It's there. This victory is ours. This victory is ours. I want to read some things that were given to this people. Remember the people of God. Continue to admonish the people to remember the power of God, for truly they have the victory, but must take hold of it. Shout the victory of the Lord thy God. Shout it and continue to shout it, for behold, the victory of the Lord is thine. Take hold of the arm of God and let not loose, to allow us to see all come to pass. Now praise the Lord thy God. Accept the victory of the cross of Christ, and in the face of the devil, both human and from the pit, shout the victory in their faces and shout it loud. Praise God. Hallelujah. Those and many other things, I'll tell you what, if we'll begin to take hold of this inheritance, this glorious walk that God has provided for us, we'll begin to see this place. All those chairs back there, we're going to have to move. We may even have to put them up there. Because I'll tell you, where life is, people are going to come. And when it's dead, they ain't coming, friends. But where the life of Christ is manifest, where His glory is real, there will be an ingathering. And I pray for a multitude of souls in this vicinity. I pray for multiplied millions worldwide to go into this fullness. I don't want them just to be satisfied with the salvation experience, as wonderful and as necessary as that is. That is the entrance. That is the beginning. It's like a child. You know, we love a baby. There's nothing like a small child. But after 10 years, after 15 years, you're still changing diapers? No, that's not pretty. Well, it's not pretty in the kingdom of God either. For His people to have stopped in growth and development. It's time to go on. Praise God. It's time to rise up to the challenge and to the opportunity and the honor that God has given us to be called the sons and the daughters of the living God, to see Jesus magnified and to see souls saved and brought into the fullness of all that He's given us. Praise His mighty name.